Sound good? Good. Let's get into the book of Ephesians together. Week two, here we go. Let's pray, and we're going to get into the Word. God Almighty, would you speak to us this morning in and through your Word? Transform our hearts, God. Renew our affections. Point our will. Point our knowledge. God, point everything that we are toward you today as you speak through your Word. In the name of Christ, the people of God said, amen. Well, here's where we're kind of starting this morning. Last week, we talked about this inheritance that God has prepared and Christ has purchased and the Holy Spirit guarantees. For those of you who are with us the first week of Ephesians, those first 14 verses there, Paul basically says this: you have a spiritual inheritance. God prepared it, Christ purchased it, and the Holy Spirit guarantees it. We're going to talk a little bit more about inheritance this morning, but maybe in a way that's different. Different than what we talked about last week, because Paul does this really interesting thing in that next chunk of scripture that we're going to talk about this morning. But here's kind of bottom line truth. Here's where we need to start. And if you're jotting notes down, you might want to write this down in case this is like news to you. Our world is messed up. Our world's just messed up. And some of you are going, I don't need to write that down. I got family, right? My family's messed up. I got a television. I watch the news. I know our world's messed up. We by way of example, even we watched this week, you know, those of you who pay attention to news and pop culture and all that stuff, we're watching this young kid, really young kid, named Bieber, melt down a little bit. And you know what? Look, here's the deal. I read that on Twitter or something, and I shook my head, and I laughed and all that stuff. But listen, here's what we just saw. We saw a child get pulled over for drag racing with alcohol, marijuana, and prescription drugs in his system. And I'll be straight with you, I'll bet my next paycheck that the prescription drugs were not penicillin. Our world is messed up. It's just messed up. God loves Justin Bieber very much, and he wants a relationship with him, and he wants to redeem him and renew him. But we see brokenness all the time. Look at our mayor. Again, we do that thing. I get texts all the time from my friends in the States. Man, your politics are awesome, you know. I'm not here to make fun of anybody, because guess what? I'm not interested, and I bet you're not either, in putting the thoughts and attitudes of your heart on a projection screen for everybody to see. Are you? I'm certainly not. I'm no better than anybody. But what I do know is that we look at life, we look at the news, we look at the newspaper, and we know that our world is messed up, and it's getting more messed up all the time. Where does that stuff come from? Does somebody just wake up one morning and go, you know what? I'm going to make myself some French toast, then I'm going to smoke some crack. Is that how the world works? Does somebody wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm going to get addicted to alcohol today. I'm going to ruin my marriage today. That sounds good. No. There's roots there. There's something inside of us that causes us to break down on the outside. Believers in Christ and those who don't know Christ, everybody shares this in common. We've got stuff on the inside, and it works itself out on the outside in brokenness, in messed upness. Relationships fall apart. People get addicted to stuff. It's just crazy. Our world is messed up. And there are three things that Paul wants to address in this next chunk of scripture. Three things that are at the root of our messed upness. Here they are. Hopelessness, worthlessness, and powerlessness. Hopelessness, worthlessness, and powerlessness are at the root of our messed upness. You see, because this city that Paul is writing to, this city called Ephesus, they're messed up too. Alcohol problems in the church. We're going to get there in a little bit. Just a couple chapters. We're going to get there. Paul addresses it. Alcohol problems in the church. Nero was in power at the time. Nero was so messed up, he would actually cover Christians in tar, run them up a pole in his garden, and light them on fire to light his garden parties. You don't think that's messed up? That's messed up. The temple of Artemis and just rampant immorality and this warped vision of truth and what that is and losing love for Christ, and this church is treating one another really, really poorly. Do you think they woke up one day and said, I'm going to treat somebody bad today? No. There's roots there. There's something else going on there. It's hopelessness, worthlessness, and powerlessness. Let's see how Paul addresses it. Open your Bibles, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, week 2 of our blueprint series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 15 because we left off in 14 last week. Let's see what Paul writes to this church at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason," verse 15, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope," there it is, hopelessness, right, "to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's take it verse by verse here, shall we? Look at verse 15 with me. Paul says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer." So Paul is saying to this church, look, I pray for you all the time. I pray for you all the time. I'm always thinking about you. I'm always remembering you in my prayers. Why? What reason does he give? Verse 15, "Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." Here's what Paul is saying to them, because he's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about the faith that you place your trust in Christ, you say yes to Jesus, and your eternal destination changes like that, and you're adopted into the kingdom of God. He's already talked about that. And listen close. Paul has not heard of their faith. Why? Because he was there. His first missionary journey, 6 months in Ephesus. Second, 2.5 years in Ephesus. He watched them place their trust in Jesus and experience salvation and be adopted into the kingdom of God. So what kind of faith is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that day in, day out faith. That everyday faith. That placing our trust in Jesus to just get us through Sunday kind of faith. And praise God, maybe get us through Monday too. He's talking about, I've heard that you have been placing your trust in Christ on a daily basis. And how is that evidenced? Well, it's evidenced in your love toward all the saints. It's evidenced in a genuine care and concern for others. I've heard of your faith and your love for all the saints. For this reason, I pray for you all the time. And what does he pray for them? Verse 17. Up here on the screen, look down at your Bibles if you want to. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Two words that we need to find there that are important. First is wisdom. He prays for a spirit of wisdom. Biblically speaking, and even practically speaking in life, wisdom is not knowledge. It's not just knowing facts. It's good judgment. It's making a good decision. So knowledge says it's 32 below outside. Wisdom says when an elder says, let's get on snowshoes and walk across the lake, you stay by the fire. That's wisdom. You see what I'm saying? It's different. Paul says that I'm praying for you that the Spirit would descend on you and give you good judgment. Not just so you would know stuff, but you'd make right decisions that honor Jesus. The second thing he prays for him is a spirit of revelation. Listen, this is profound. Listen to what this word revelation means. Listen close. That which is revealed. Is that not profound or what? Revelation. That which is revealed. But it's going to become really important here in verse 18 because Paul says that I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Here's why that's important. Because that verb in the original language, in the original Greek language that your Bible is written in, is a passive verb. It means something happens to you, not that you do something. You see how it's different? I pick up my Bible. My Bible's not done anything. I have acted upon my Bible. I've picked it up. So Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that God might open your eyes, that God might allow you to see that which has been revealed. You're a passive recipient here. God descends. The Spirit of God opens the eyes of your heart. The second word we need to define here is very important, and that's heart. Heart. Because Valentine's is right around the corner, and everybody's drawing hearts, and if you've got an iPhone, you got the emoticons of hearts on your phone. I sent my wife some hearts this weekend when I was away. Heart, 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 heart. I heart you, you know. So that's kind of the way we use it, right? Bon Jovi said, shot to the heart, right? And you're to blame. You give love a bad name. Some of you are like flashing back to mullets right now. Because that's the way we use it, right? We use it like affections, like romance. But that's not what Paul's talking about. 2,000 years ago, that's not what heart meant. Heart was the center of everything that a human being was and is. It was the center of my will, the center of my affections, the center of my choices. Everything that I am is represented by my heart, according to the way that the Bible uses that word heart. So here's Paul's prayer, that everything you are, your will, your affections, your knowledge, your wisdom, everything that represents you in the core of who you are, I pray that those eyes might be opened and you might gaze upon the glory of the living God and might make decisions that honor Jesus. That's his prayer for the church at Ephesus. And he prays for three things particularly. Once the eyes of their hearts have been enlightened, that they perceive more and more all the time that God continues to allow them to see that which he has revealed. He wants them to see three things in particular, and it kind of is back to those roots: hopelessness, worthlessness, and powerlessness. Let's look at the first thing that Paul wants the eyes of their heart to perceive. Verse 18. Paul says that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened and you may know the hope to which he has called you. Biblically speaking, this word hope is not the way we use it today. It's important to define these words all the time, define and redefine. Because here's how we use this word today. I hope the Leafs make the playoffs. That is clearly not the biblical definition of hope, right? Because that ain't going to happen. I'll just be straight with you. It's been nice being your pastor. Get my letter of resignation ready. I'll be even more honest with you if that didn't hurt you enough. I'll be even more honest with you. This is where this passage hit me this week. This is where it hit me. Right where I needed it, because listen, I have always been under the impression that I am a hopeful person, that I'm a hopeful person, because I'm optimistic, extremely. People say every cloud's got a silver lining. Bull. It's got four or five, and it's not really a cloud, it's a bunch of marshmallows. That's how optimistic I am. But listen, And here's where things might sting a little bit. And it stings especially for me. Optimism says it's all going to be okay. But sometimes it isn't. Right? Sometimes they say the tumor is inoperable. There's nothing more we can do. Sometimes that person that you really love and you really want to marry says, gosh, I love somebody else. Sometimes it's not always okay. So here I am, I'm reading this passage, and I think I'm a hopeful person because I'm optimistic. And God goes, optimism is rooted in circumstances turning out the way you want it. Hope is different. The hope to which he has called you. Hope is a full and confident assurance that that which God has started, he will complete. That's hope. It's very different. I'm not a very hopeful person. I'm a very optimistic person. But God hit me over the head with his word this week and said, brother, you gotta put your hope in something different than circumstances working out okay. Because sometimes they don't. Our hope is in this, that God's sovereign plan, the hope to which he has called you, that he started from before the foundations of the world, according to verses 1 through 14, will come to pass. One day, Jesus is going to step on the scene and he's going to go, all right, that's it. Everybody, we're done. Every tear wiped away, no more sickness, no more pain, no more dying, no more brokenness, no more messed upness in our world. And we have got to place our hope in Christ, a full assurance and confidence that that which God has started, he will undoubtedly finish. Amen? I remember 12, 13 years ago, my mom got sick. They took her to the hospital. They did a little surgery and found out she had ovarian cancer. For those of you who don't know much about ovarian cancer, it's got this great little nickname, the silent killer. Doesn't show any symptoms, so it pretty much takes everybody that gets it. When they opened her up, they found cancer on her uterus as well, some on the lining of her stomach. They did a full hysterectomy. They took gallbladder, appendix, part of her small intestine, part of her stomach. So here I am walking around the hospital with my dad. My mom's in bed, you know, trying to recover from a surgery. We're thinking about chemo and whatever kind of options. Here we are walking through the hospital, and I think to myself, this may not be okay. This may not be okay. Praise God, he healed her. But guess what? One day, she's going to go be with him. So are you. So am I. So is your spouse. So is your best friend. This is why we have a hope as an anchor for our soul, because he who has called us is faithful. And even when life doesn't work out the way we thought it might, even when they say the tumor is inoperable, even when you lose a child, even when your marriage crumbles, even when you're struggling through job loss, when your dream for your life does not come to pass, when you're dealing with aging parents or an aging spouse, in the midst of deep depression and hurt, through the most difficult breakup, in loss, in pain, in brokenness, in trial, hope is not lost and it's never lost, because Jesus is all up in the midst of your messed upness, bringing hope every single day. That's where our hope's at. Number two, Paul wants us to know, he wants the church in Ephesus to know, and he wants us to know that we're infinitely valuable in the eyes of God. He wants us to know that we are not worth less, but we're of infinite worth to God. Look at it. Second part of verse 18, he says, he wants you to know the hope to which he has called you, and he wants us to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There we are, back to that inheritance thing, right? That God prepared and Christ purchased and the Spirit guarantees. He's talking about our inheritance. Wait. No, he's not. Go back to verse 18. Read it again. Whose inheritance is he talking about? Look at it. Whose inheritance is he talking about? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What's he talking about? God has prepared a people for himself, and guess who that is? That's you and me. And we are his glorious inheritance in the saints. He talks about the riches, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that we are infinitely valuable in the eyes of God, that he has given us worth and placed worth upon us and called us his own. How much are we worth to him? The blood of his son. That's how much. I'll just be straight with you, I do get a little tired of pastors and preachers and people walking around talking about, man, I'm a scumbag, I'm so worthless, I'm nothing in the eyes of God. Ooh, not according to Paul, not according to God's word. Look, has sin corrupted you? Sure. Did we earn death because of our rebellion against God? Sure. But he calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. You are infinitely worthy in the eyes of God. Infinitely worthy in the eyes of God. Because of anything you did? No. Because he is preparing you and me as a glorious inheritance for himself. Do you see it? I've got a real good friend. His name is Isaac. When we were in college, he used to garage sale, which is real weird for a college student, right? Real weird. Like, most college students, you ask them what you're doing on a Saturday, they don't say, you know what, I'm gonna get up early, hit a couple garage sales. That's what I'm gonna do. But my friend Isaac did that because he's a different dude. He's cut from a different cloth. He's a musician, great guy, artist. So he's at a garage sale one day, and he sees this old beat-up guitar. Nicks, scratches, discolorations, no markings on it anywhere, no brand, no nothing. And he looks at it over and over a little bit, and he says to the guys at the garage sale, he says, how much is this? And the guy says, $50. So he pulls out $50 and gives it to him. This is Saturday, right? Next day, Isaac brings his new guitar to church and puts it in my hands. I said, how much did you pay for this? He said, $50. I said, I could have flushed your $50 down the toilet too. And he said, Luke, look closer at that guitar. So I'm looking close. Nothing. Until I look inside the sound hole, inside the actual body of the guitar, there's two words. Kalamazoo, Michigan. For those of you who know anything about guitars, Gibson guitars are made, have always been made, in Kalamazoo, Michigan. My friend had bought a priceless pre-Gibson Gibson for $50 because he knew what he was looking at. And you put that instrument in the hand of a skilled player, and that thing would sing. Unique. Different, infinitely valuable. He's a poor college student eating like Top Ramen and, you know, Top Ramen. Did he sell it? Absolutely not. Could he have gotten a chunk of change for it? Absolutely. Listen, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Just write it down. I am God's garage sale guitar. write that down. Take it with you. That's no charge for that today. I am God's garage sale guitar. Did he save you because he thought you were worthy of it? No. But does he see infinite value and worth in you? Absolutely. He loves you more than anything. He thinks about you all the time. Not only do you have hope in him, but he calls you valuable. He calls you worth something. How much? The blood of his son. Young women, I just want to speak to you just for a minute. Young women, you define young, all right? I don't want to define it. I already made the comment about the Leafs. I sure don't want to define young. This is where a lot of your stuff as women come from. Not all the time. But a lot of the time. We're going to talk about power here in a minute. This is where a lot of the stuff as men come from. Powerlessness. You think, oh, men are, they act like they're powerful. Yeah, they sure act like it, don't they? They sure act like it. But for women, when you look into your heart and you say, I am worth so little, so I need to make a poor choice in this relationship because I need to feel worthy. I am worth so little, so I need to make a poor choice in my diet because I'm worth so little. Let the word of the living God speak life into you today. You are his glorious inheritance. you, a saint, are his glorious inheritance. He paid for you with the blood of his son. You have so much value and worth in you. I can't speak that to you. That can't be me. That's got to be the Spirit of God, that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Do you see it? To see that you have infinite worth in the King of Kings. Point number three that Paul wants to make, he wants to talk about power. He wants to talk about this sense of powerlessness that causes us to make poor decisions sometimes. Verse 19, read it with me. He wants the eyes of our heart to be enlightened to the immeasurable greatness of his, that's God's power, toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, let's define a couple of words here. He wants us to know the immeasurable greatness. That's what the ESV says. That word immeasurable was kind of a euphemism. So if you took an arrow and you overshot your target, that's what they're saying here. That's the word Paul is using. It means surpassing. It means surpassing greatness. That word greatness means the upper range or extent, to the full capacity. Then he starts doing something that I think is really sweet. Maybe for those of you who are like not into the Greek stuff and all that, you're going to like be bored for the next 2.5 minutes. So, you know, send a text or whatever you need to do. For those of you who are into it, check this out. This will blow your mind. He says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's the first of four different words that Paul uses for power. All four words mean power. They all have different connotations, but that's the first one he uses. If you looked at it in the original language, what you would see in our kind of our English brain, what we see is the word dynamis, where we get our word dynamite. It means potential power. So if you see a big stack of dynamite up here on the stage, you would go, that's got some serious potential, doesn't it? That's that first word, the immeasurable greatness of his potential power toward us who believe. According to the working, another word for power, it's where we get our word energy. It means the effect of power, what power actually does, the action that happens. So we've got potential power, and we've got the effect of power of his great. So according to the working of his great, so it's even more emphatic use of the word power, the significance, force, or strength of power. And then he says might, that's inherent strength or power possessed that he worked in Christ. For some of you who just got lost in all that power, power, power stuff, let me read Luke's New International Luke Cooper translation, right? Here it is. He wants us to know the surpassing power of his power toward us who believe according to the powerful effects of his great, powerful, great, powerful power. Now, all those little words have different connotations, but what is Paul real excited about here? He wants us to know that we've got some power. That's power toward us who believe. I'll give you a picture just so we can understand it. You ever stood on a beach and looked out at the ocean? Sorry. A beach is the thing with sand and the sun. I know you've seen pictures. I don't know if you forgot what that was. You look out on the ocean and you know full well, I know that thing is glass right now, but that could wreck me. The potential power, do you see it? And then there's some inherent strength in there. Animals and tides and waves, some inherent strength. And then you see when storms and squalls come up, you see it wreck boats and wreck cities. You know, waves, just craziness. And you see the effects of the ocean's power. That's what Paul wants us to see about the King, Jesus. the powerful working of his great powerful power. Toward us who believe, it's accessible to you. It's available to you day in and day out. I picked on women for a minute. Let me pick on men. You might think you're powerful. You are not. Sometimes I act like I've got some power. I am not. Compared to the king, we are grass, just a breath, and gone. And what happens is we think we need to manifest and foster and kind of fabricate for ourselves some kind of a power. And you see power struggles among nations, and you see men in the workplace, and there's power struggles, and everybody's trying to get power. There's power. There's real power, accessible and available every day in the King of Kings. So Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. I pray for you. We pray for ourselves, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened to the power that's available to us. So how do I access that power? How do I tap into that power? Number one, admit you don't have any. That's step number one. For those of you who are familiar with like AA and NA and that kind of stuff, step number one is admitting powerlessness. Admitting powerlessness. I'll clue you in. Step number one in becoming a Christian and walking with Jesus every day is admitting powerlessness. I got nothing. I bring nothing to the table. I can't fix this on my own. My sin has overtaken me. I got nothing left. Jesus, I need your power. In Paul's words, your powerful, great, powerful power of power, powerness. We got to tap into it. First, by saying, I don't have any, so I've got to tap into it. Second, get the Word of God in your head and in your heart. Get the Word of God in your head and in your heart. Number three, obedience. Obedience is the conduit of God's power. I see people all the time like, gosh, I can't overcome this besetting sin. I can't really serve Jesus with my gifts and abilities. You know, they're doing the Eeyore thing. Kind of, I don't have any power. You don't. Sure, I give that to you. But you know who does? Jesus. And you know what he says in Ephesians chapter 1? That power is toward us who believe. Accessible to us day in and day out. If we just come to him and say, I don't have anything left, I need your power. I'm going to get your word in my head and in my heart in order to access your power and live in your power. I'm going to obey you, God. I'm going to obey you and let your power run through me. Listen, men and women of God, our world needs to hear this. You and I need to hear this. Walk around all hopeless all the time, worthless, powerless. I'm a nobody. Not according to Ephesians 1. And guess what? God's truth trumps your feelings today. You have a hope in Jesus. Because one day he's going to come back and get you and me and take us home. And everything's going to be all right. Circumstances might not be. That's optimism. We have a hope in Christ. We have infinite worth in him because we are his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's us, the saints. He's preparing us for himself. We are his garage sale guitar that he gave the blood of his son for. And we have power available to us each and every day. Pray with me. God, as the band comes back up to kind of lead us in this final, I was going to say song, God, but really it's a musical prayer. Our prayer today is that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened to see the hope that you have for us, the hope to which you have called us, the assurance and the confidence that which you started will indeed be finished. God, the infinite worth and value that we have in you, that you have called us your glorious inheritance, that we are your treasure, that we're precious to you. God, open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts to see that today. And God, open the eyes of our hearts to see the power that is available to us. Help us to get the word of God in our head and in our hearts and live a life of power each and every day. And God, we sing now that you would open the eyes of our hearts.